is always ready to forgive. You know, that describes what the Lord Jesus would do for you today if you've never came to Him in simple childlike faith, believing what He did for you, receiving the salvation He granted for you. He's willing to forgive you even today and to save you even today. What a great message, and you couldn't sing that enough. Can't get over that, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And let's talk a little bit about that this morning. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll go there. I was beginning to think somebody in the tape room and the sound room didn't like Brother Chris. They wouldn't turn his mic on a couple times there, but... Maybe they're trying to see if your gears will strip, you know, like mine did last week. I don't know. Colossians chapter 1. Hopefully I won't strip any this week. Colossians chapter 1, as advertised in the adult Bible class this morning, I'm going to preach from this book. We taught out of it last week and preached out of Titus. So we flip-flopped and taught out of Titus in Sunday school, and we're going to preach out of Colossians chapter 1. I did hear the story. I'll remind you of it, about the new pastor that was visiting in the homes of his church members. And at one house, it seemed pretty obvious to him that somebody was at home, but no answer came to his repeated knocks at the door. He could hear TV on inside, he could see lights were on, and even maybe a window or two were open, yet nobody came to the door, and he knocked for a little while. Finally, he took out a contact card, a track or contact card, and he wrote Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20 on it. And kind of left it. You know what that says, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He left that there, trying to be cute. And sure enough, that following Sunday, as the after the morning service was over, and as the offering was being gathered together there, someone handed him a card that had been placed in the offering plate, and it was the card he'd put on that door. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And listed on the back of that card was the reference, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now we know the whole story, right? Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Let's talk about the theme of this book here. The theme of this book, the book of Colossians, you can find it there in Colossians 2:10, even though I'm not going to preach from that particular spot. Let me look at it. It says, Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him. That is a great theme right there, is it not? That we're complete in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about that for a few moments this morning. Complete in Christ Jesus. And that's part of what Brother Chris was singing about a moment ago. That forgiveness makes us complete in God, acceptable to God, able to spend eternity with God, able to be in God's presence. And we have all that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. We're complete in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, if you've came to Him in simple faith like the Scripture requires you do, it didn't require you to do a work. It doesn't require that you do a system of works. It doesn't require you to get baptized in water. It doesn't require you to give of your earthly things to help others. Those are good things. It doesn't require you to do that, but it does require you to come to God in Christ Jesus. And that's very, very clear in Scripture. Let's look at that, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read you verse number 12 through verse number 15. Now, do you remember, let me give just a brief smidgen of a background, okay? Colossae is a real place in western Turkey. And at this time, according to chapter 4, verse 13, it was kind of like a tri-city area. There was Colossae, there was Laodicea, and there was Hierapolis. And it was a big populated area there in western Turkey. And this was all located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. We read about the Ephesians that Paul wrote to and ministered to in the book of Acts, and then wrote to, that we have the letter to the Ephesians. Paul was there for, I think, about the space of 3 years, if I remember, and for two of those years, he had what we call maybe a Bible Institute, where he preached and trained other preachers in the Word of God and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a preacher, verse number 7, if you want to look at it, Colossians 1:7. His name, most likely, this is who started the church at Colossae, probably started the church at Laodicea also, but his name was Epaphras. And he talks about them. He says, our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Most likely, Epaphras was in Ephesus, You say that Epaphras was in Ephesus? You got that? Okay. Say that 10 times fast, right? He was there and he got trained and left and went back to probably his hometown of Colossae and preached the gospel there. People got saved. That's the same way. If you're saved today, that's the same way it happened to you. Somebody preached the gospel and you received it. You believed it. You exercised faith in it and you got saved. That's what happened in Colossae, and a church was formed there. And then also it happened in Laodicea and Hierapolis, because those were all areas that were together there. And so Paul didn't actually directly start this church like he did at Corinth and like he did at Ephesus and like he did at Thessalonica and like he did at Philippi and so on and so forth, Galatia and maybe some others that we could talk about. He didn't directly do it, but somebody that was tied to Paul went and started that church. And we know that because Paul says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I heard of it. I haven't seen it. I didn't see you get saved. I wasn't there with the day you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. And then chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he hadn't seen their face in the flesh. Maybe he had email correspondence with them. Maybe even Skyped with them some and called back and forth, but he'd never been there in person before, and yet Colossae has a good church, a thriving church there, and Paul's writing to them at this time. And Paul wrote this letter basically because false teaching had crept into this church. You can read about that a lot in Colossians chapter 2, and I could summarize it a little bit, but if you have a church, there's a good chance that sooner or later, most of the time sooner rather than later, that someone's going to come around trying to teach something different than what the Bible says. You know, that's just the nature of men, that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You know, prone to leave the God I love. And the way you leave the God you love is by following something that's not what God wants you to follow. Following man or following the flesh or following the world. That's how it happens most of the time. And no church, even a church like this one, my dad's pastored here for over 41 years now, no church is immune to false teaching and false doctrine. That's why we're constantly, as preachers of the Word of God, constantly exhorted to preach the Word and to preach sound doctrine. The only way you combat false doctrine is with sound doctrine. And so that is job number one, preaching the gospel and preaching sound doctrine. And that is our job even this morning. And that's why we're coming to the passage that we're coming to here in Colossians chapter 1. Oh, they had false teaching that had crept into that church. There was Old Testament Jewish legalism. There's people trying to say, oh, you have to keep the law to get saved. Do you know today in 2012, there are people saying you got to keep the law to get saved? Nothing new under the sun. It's present today. Yes, sir, it is. Present in the great metropolis, not even a tri-city area. Okay, the tri-city area of Dundee, Haines City, and Davenport. Okay, that great populated area here. It's present here today, just like it was present here in Colossae in that area. There was more than that, not just Old Testament legalism, trying to get people to work for their salvation according to the Old Testament law, but pagan astrology was part of it. How many of you checked your horoscope this morning? Don't raise your hand. Did you raise your hand? Okay. Thank you for those hands. You may put them down. Okay. Pagan astrology was a problem there. Worshiping of angels was a problem there. Most of the time when people worship angels today, they're not aware of it. Maybe some are today, even this morning, worshiping the angel Moroni, yet most are not aware of what they're. Some of you got that and some of you didn't. But yet there are some doing that this morning. Sorry to say something else there, but Lord, help me say the things I'm supposed to say and not say the things I'm not supposed to say. That's my prayer. So moving on. Worshiping of angels. Even, I talked about this last week, abusing the body, the physical body, for the spirit's sake. That's called asceticism. Where, and it's very rampant even in mainstream religions today, where, and maybe not in America as much, but in other nations, even nations overcome with the religion or the tradition of Catholicism, where they actually abuse their physical body because they believe it makes them more spiritual. And I've talked and given examples about that before, and there's many that are participating with that certain times a year where they make pilgrimages back to a certain cathedral or temple or whatever you want to call it. That was present here in Colossians, and is mentioned in Colossians chapter 2. But did you know that Colossians 2:10, that you're complete in Christ Jesus, takes care of all those false religions and false teachings? You know, people try to say Christ and this, and they try to put an addition sign there. No, it's plus nothing, minus nothing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way you'll be accepted by God. That's the only way that you can come to God. So someone says, why would I need an angel to get to God? I don't need an angel. I have the mediator, the Son of God. The book of 1 Timothy is very clear about that. Christ is my mediator. Why would I need some Eastern mystic to show me God? Christ is the image of the invisible God. They say about Mahatma Gandhi that he was a very spiritual person. They say that wherever he went, he walked barefooted. We have a lot of spiritual people in our county that we live in here. He walked barefooted so often to the point where the bottom of his feet became quite thick and calloused and hard. He didn't often eat. He was always fasting. He was always on a hunger strike. In fact, it came to the point that he was very weak and frail because of his diet or lack of. In fact, some said that he had a bad case of bad breath because of his diet or lack thereof. So the way to summarize it, I heard one fellow say, the way to summarize it, basically, Mahatma Gandhi was a super callous, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. I should have prayed that prayer about saying the things I'm supposed to say and leaving out the things I'm not. Why do you need an Eastern mystic like some were being influenced by in Colossae to get to God? No, you don't need God. God is real to us and revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse number 15. You could ask the question, why do I need man-made philosophies? It speaks of the rudiments of this world. Why would I need man's traditions? Why would I need all that to make me holy before God? Because the Bible says Christ has imputed to us, he has charged to us his righteousness and his holiness. See, you just compare those things that man says you need with what God says you need. God's very quick and to the point. You need Christ Jesus. That's what you need. And if you have Christ Jesus, you don't need anything that man says you need. We are complete in him. I could ask you this, why would we need man-made philosophies and traditions? Because we have God's living word actually residing in us. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, Christ in you. The last part of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God actually resides in this physical body if you're a believer today. That's what the Bible says. So why would you need man-made traditions to train your body to do this and to be disciplined to do this and to follow after this? No, the Bible says you ought to let Christ, who's inside you, make his way to the outside of you and work out your own salvation is what the scripture says. We have God's word to read and study, and that's where our emphasis should be. But let me just quickly look at three things here in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Three things that God has completed for us in Christ Jesus. Three things that God has completed for us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 12. Let's read our text this morning, verse number 12. I pick it up here as Paul's talking about what he's been praying for these believers here in Colossae. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let me call your attention to three things that God has completed for us in Christ Jesus. The first one is mentioned in verse number 12, when it says that God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God hath made us meet. God hath made us acceptable, fit. God has done something, and because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, Christ's completed work on the cross of Calvary, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, because of that, we are fit and are able to be received by God. Do you understand that? That's what God has done. Us that were not able to enter God's presence, us that were incapable, it was out of our ability. And by the way, if it was within our ability, we would not be able to stand within God's presence. Let me give you a few verses about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Let me read that to you this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "Who only hath immortality," talking about God, "who only hath immortality," not a mere mortal like I'm a mere mortal and you're a mere mortal. No, we're talking about someone immortal here, "who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto." Think about that for a second. You know how limited we are as men? Do you know that even though some debate it and part of the conspiracy theory, do you know that we actually put a man on the moon? We did that. That was possible. That was within our ability. Well, it was a monumental thing for mankind to put man on the moon. Yet you know that we've never put man on the sun. You understand that, right? You know that's not going to happen. Not going to happen with anybody's space program or anything else. There'll be no leaps in technology or advancements where we take a man and put him on the sun. It's not going to happen. Why? We can't stand the presence of the S-U-N sun. Our flesh, our bodies are not able to be close to something like that. What is it? It's light. Do you understand that's just a small little infinitesimal picture of the light that we're talking about when we talk about the Creator God? The Bible says, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." Do you understand the Bible says that no man can see God and live? It's out of our physical ability. I can see you, you can see me. Do you understand we don't have that ability to see God like that? He's dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. That's interesting to me. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says it this way, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood are not able to be where God's at in his kingdom. "Neither doth corruption," which is what flesh and blood is, "inherit incorruption," which is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. In that body that he has, that light that he dwelleth in, immortal, and all power is given unto him, all those things, we can't even wrap our physical minds around a God that loved us and died for us and offers us this opportunity to be partakers of something. Man, that's interesting to me. You realize the Apostle Paul saw a light on his trip to Damascus, on the road to Damascus? Do you realize after the Apostle Paul saw that light on the road to Damascus, do you understand he was never the same after that? Oh yeah, spiritually, he was never the same, because that's the day he got saved by God's grace. Yeah, he became no longer an enemy for the cause of Christ. He became actually God's ambassador. I understand all that. But you realize physically he never got over that little bit of light he saw on the road to Damascus? You realize it plagued him the rest of his life that he had physical infirmities. He was on the prayer list of all those churches. They read his name when they met together, pray for the Apostle Paul. He had health problems, and those health problems, we don't know that he had them beforehand, they stem from his encounter with God on the road to Damascus, because he met God. Now, he didn't see God in all his radiant glory, but he just had a little glimpse of the resurrected Lord, and his physical body never got over it. Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Let me read it to you. "You know how through infirmity of the flesh," he was sick and weak in his flesh, "I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation," his temptation here is his infirmity in the flesh, "my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of?" They quit following them, see, and I don't have time to explain all that. "For I bear you record that if it had been possible," when he was back at Galatia, "ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." You ever read that verse before and wondered what it meant? Paul's saying, when I was there at Galatia and I was preaching the gospel and you knew how weak and how sick I was in my flesh, I believe he's talking about his eyesight, because he says, you received me and you accepted me and your heart went out to me, and if it would have been possible, you'd have allowed me to have an eye transplant. That's basically what he's saying. If it was possible, we'd have given you an eye transplant. That was your love and your heart for me. So why would he need an eye transplant unless his infirmity and his temptation, his weakness in the flesh is in his eyes? His eyes never got over that little glimpse of the Lord that he saw on the road to Damascus. Do you understand? Our bodies can't even take a little glimpse of God, much less be in the light and dwell in the light that he resides in. Now, that's beyond our understanding, yet that's what the Bible says. Do you see our inability of our flesh to get to God? So why are people standing in pulpits like this one this morning and telling you can do this and you can do that and you can make this happen on your own and you can work for this and you can fix this and you can turn over this new leaf and you can get that duck over there in the row and you can get this water baptism taken care of and you can take care of this offering plate right here and all of a sudden God's going to accept you? No, do you understand in your flesh dwells no good thing and God's not going to accept you? There's only one way for you to be accepted of God, and that's through Christ Jesus. There's only one way. He hath made us meet to be partakers. Verse number 12 says, of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, do you realize you're gonna reside in that light that's way out of your grasp and reach? That you're gonna have that's gonna be your eternity, that's gonna be your future? I don't know what all that means, but it sounds pretty interesting to me. It sounds pretty good to me. It sounds a lot better than what this old world has to offer. Let me hurry on to say the second thing I see that God has completed for us in Christ Jesus is mentioned in verse 13. Look at it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now that makes sense, does it not? There's two opposite things there. If God is going to give us an inheritance of the saints in light, the light that which God dwells in, it makes sense that he's delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's what it says here in verse 13. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, I might run out of time this morning, but I still want to look at this reference. Exodus chapter number 10. I might speed up a little bit if my voice holds up, but you don't have to turn there. Just listen to it, okay? Or write the reference down and look at it later. Exodus chapter 10, verses 22 and verse 23. Do you remember when Moses is going to Pharaoh and trying to say, let my people go and all those things? And Pharaoh would say, yes, then he'd change his mind and harden his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. And God says, go back to Pharaoh and tell him this is going to happen. And the plagues happened in Egypt. One of the plagues was a plague of darkness. And that's what's mentioned here in Exodus chapter 10. Let me read it to you in verses 22 and verse 23. The Bible says, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Not over the whole earth, but over the land of Egypt. This darkness was for 3 days, it says here in verse number 22. Verse 23 describes it. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel, they lived in a different part of that land of Egypt, you understand, had light in their dwellings. You understand we're talking about a supernatural darkness here that was over the land of Egypt? Do you understand that we're talking about a darkness that God allowed to come in upon the Egyptians and the household of Pharaoh? It wasn't like they could go over and say, okay, light the torch, light the lamp, put some more kerosene in there, and let's light this place up. That light was not adequate to overcome the darkness that had settled in on those people. It was so dark that they didn't get up for 3 days. Wherever they were at, they couldn't see anybody else. They couldn't see anybody else, and they couldn't see anything, and they had to stay where they were at for 3 days. You know, even a familiar place, if you're there and you can't see your hand in front of your face, do you know it's not familiar anymore to you? Do you understand how much we depend on sight physically? Do you understand that there was a darkness there that was supernatural, and God proved his point there? And do you understand that God, if you're in Christ Jesus today, if you believed and accepted him and had faith in what Christ has done for you, he's taken you from the kingdom of darkness? That's what he's done? Well, that's good news right there. We're trading darkness for light. Not just any old light, but we're talking about God's light. We're not talking about any old darkness, by the way, either. We're talking about Satan's darkness. That's what the scripture teaches us. See, the word of the truth, the gospel, it's mentioned there in verse 5, the last part of it says the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you know that it includes escaping the eternal death that sin brings? I could ask you this morning, if you're here today and you're saved, I could ask you whether or not it was a motivating factor when you came to a faith in Christ Jesus, whether it was a motivating factor or not, the part that the Bible talks about escaping hell, escaping the consequence and the end of your sin in this earthly life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That death is talking about death for eternity from a loving God. Place called hell, God's love is not found there. Now, I could ask you that. I could ask you to raise your hand. When you got saved, did escaping hell factor into your decision? I think a very high majority of hands would go up and say, yes, that was part of what I was dealing with when God convicted me about my need for Jesus Christ. I wanted to escape myself and my sin and the road to hell that I was on. You understand that we can't emphasize that or can't bring that up too often. I know people don't like to hear about hell, but do you understand the scripture talks about hell? It does. You know that Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that God prepared hell for a purpose. Do you understand that? That hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the scripture says. So hell has a purpose, not for man to go there, but it was prepared for the one that rebelled against God, the devil, and all those angels that followed him. Do you understand all those that follow the devil and his angels will end up in the same place they'll end up? Hell and its eternal state. Matthew 25, 41 talks about that. Judgment is in view in Matthew 25, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't have time to reference this, but I never let the clock stop me from referencing something, I guess. There's no time in heaven. You understand that, right? Amen? Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 31, there's an interesting prophecy made about Egypt and Pharaoh. It's talking about all the nations that rejected God in that sense, and there's national judgment in view there. And Pharaoh is held accountable, and Egypt is held accountable. And it talks about all those that are going to sink down into the pit. That's the words it uses in Ezekiel chapter 32. You understand there's an interesting statement made there in Ezekiel 32, verse 31. It talks about how Pharaoh shall see them, all those that are sinking down into the pit. And it says, and be comforted over all his multitude. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that before, but Pharaoh's going to see those that are going down into the pit, and he's going to be comforted over all his multitude. I preached a message on hell one time. The only time you can find comfort in hell is in Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 31. I think there's something symbolic there. Egypt is a type of the world, is it not? Pharaoh, as the head of Egypt, would be a type of the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he'd be a type of Satan himself. You understand that Satan has a destiny to where God has prepared a place for him, hell, and the only comfort Satan can find is if he gets a multitude to go with him. The only comfort Satan has in his future is if he can get a multitude to go with him. Do you not think that at this very moment and at this very time that we live in, Satan is working hard to gather his multitude to go with him? Isn't it wonderful that God has delivered us from the power of darkness? Isn't it wonderful that God says, you don't have to be part of that multitude that Satan's trying to assemble to himself in a place called hell? God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Let me read you a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Bible says this towards the end of that verse. I'll read you the whole verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? You know what I see when I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9? I see eternal death in a God-forsaken place called hell. Everlasting destruction. Those that go there are punished, and they're separated from God. They're separated from the presence of the Lord. His presence is not found there. And not only that, they're separated from the glory of his power. Do you realize that? Separated from the glory of his... There's no prayers that are prayed in hell that are answered in heaven. None. No one cries out to God and says, save my soul, save me from this place that I've came to as a result of my sin. There's no answers coming down. There's no salvation in that place of the departed unrighteous, those that have inherited the power of darkness. You got to think about that a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, talks about the darkness, the rulers of darkness, the wickedness in high places. See, what God has done for us is he has translated us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He didn't do that by telling us some rules and regulations to abide by. No, he did that by abiding by those things and fulfilling those things in himself, in his person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he offers us the salvation that he accomplished, the salvation that he completed. Let me give you a quick example. You've heard of the Rock of Gibraltar before, and I've used this example before. When I was a kid, the Rock of Gibraltar, maybe it still is, was like a symbol of an insurance company at that time. I remember them, get a piece of the rock, I think is what it was, what their slogan was called. And it would show a picture of that Rock of Gibraltar. I've never seen it in person, of course, but I have read about it a little bit. They say it's 1,400 foot high of mostly limestone. 1,400 foot high. You know how that is? I mean, you talk about there's 300 feet in a football field, basically. You realize how high that Rock of Gibraltar is up in the sky, how big of a rock that rock is. You know, I heard someone describe eternity like this one time. They said if an eagle were to land on the very tip top of the Rock of Gibraltar, take his beak and scrape it across the surface like that, then ascend back up into the air and fly all the way around the world, come back and land on that rock again, scrape his beak on that rock again, and repeat that process over and over again. They say when that Rock of Gibraltar, 1,400 foot of limestone, jetting up into the sky, when that rock was worn down to where it's a nub, where you couldn't see it anymore, where it was equal with the ground, that would equal one day in eternity. I don't know if you can grasp your mind around that or not, but do you realize how long eternity is separated from a loving God in heaven? Being separated from his very presence, being separated from the glory of his power. God, save me, a sinner. No, there's no salvation. There's no altar calls in hell. God does not exist there. There's no truth being preached in hell. There's nobody being converted in hell. No, when they go there for good. That's what the scripture teaches. Being punished, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Do you understand that if you're on your road, on your way to hell today, that road of the flesh, that road of sin, do you understand that you don't have to follow that road to where it leads you according to Scripture, that God hath delivered you from the power of darkness? Last verse there in verse number 12 I want to look at, or verse number 13, last part of verse 13 says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 12 says, we get an inheritance of the saints in light. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, verse 13. Verse 13 says, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 5 says, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Look at verse 20. And having made peace, this is what Christ has done, through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. I'm one of those things. You're one of those things. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The scripture says, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. How does God have a body of flesh? His name is Jesus Christ. God became a man. The word was made flesh and dwelt dwelt among us in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what God has completed for me, and that's what God has completed for you. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, you can have him today. You can be delivered from darkness. You can inherit heaven and light and life evermore in Jesus Christ. What a great, great salvation we have. God forgives us, but he only forgives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? What kingdom are you destined for? Darkness? Oh, how could there be fire in hell? How could there be fire in the lake of fire and be no light? I can tell you why. Because God's presence isn't there, and he's the one that light comes from. And you can have the worst fire that was ever kindled in the history of creation, and yet there be no light, yet there be total supernatural darkness there, because God's not there. His presence is not there. Is your eternity, is your reservation made for that inheritance in light? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? If you don't, we're going to give an invitation time. You'll have an opportunity to believe what the Bible says this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that means you'll be made fit. You'll be accepted by God to inherit heaven and everything he has for you. And it means you're delivered from darkness, and it means you're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's not a temporary translation. That's a translation that lasts as long as God lasts. Do you know him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?